Father God, thank you so much for a new day in which to worship and serve you. Thank you for the beautiful weather to remind us of your goodness to us. Thank you for the rain to keep things growing and flourishing. Lord, help us now as we begin to study your scripture. Lord, help us to focus. Help us to clear our minds of every distraction. And Lord, may we hear from you. We pray that you would teach us in this time, that we might respond well, we might understand and then do your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to finish our study on hearing the word. This is week 6. Our theme has been our responsibility to listen and respond in a godly way whenever the scripture is being proclaimed through the mouth of another person. And we noted that it's often emphasized very strongly the responsibility of the teacher or the preacher of the scripture, and that ought to be an emphasis. But maybe we haven't emphasized enough the responsibility of the listener when the word is being proclaimed. And so we have considered how the commands of scripture make us all partners in the preaching event. And whenever somebody's proclaiming the word, everybody listening has a responsibility and shares in the success or the failure of that message. We have to prepare ourselves just even to show up in the right frame of mind. We have to listen in a way in which we receive the word and welcome it and not be stiff and hard and pushing it away. And then after we've heard it, we have to do it. And that part after the preaching may be the hardest part. So we've got to show up ready to receive the truth. We've got to listen in a way that we do receive the truth. And then after it's over with, we have to prove ourselves doers of the word, or none of it has helped. Now, along with those responsibilities, we've considered some significant dangers that are attached to the process of listening to the word being proclaimed by somebody else. And these are things that we want to avoid doing so that we can be hearers of the word. We considered, first of all, the danger of listening for the entertainment value of the message. You know, some people are interesting to listen to. Some people really like hearing a sermon just to hear the sermon. And so we looked at Ezekiel's listeners and how God warned him that they would be like that, that they would come to hear what he had to say, that they would represent themselves as God's people, that they would enjoy what he said, but that they would not do it. And God specifically warned Ezekiel that to them, Ezekiel would be like a skillful musician, something very enjoyable to listen to, but that's it. You know, you listen and it's over. It doesn't affect your life. And some people listen to the word that way when it is proclaimed. We want to avoid that. And then we considered some challenges inherent to the people involved. The fact that you're hearing the message from God proclaimed through the mouth of another imperfect human being. And whenever that is happening, the temptation is to use that person as our excuse not to listen. If it challenges us, he must be wrong. That can't possibly be what it means. I don't think he said that the right way. That's the wrong emphasis. And so you can reject the word using the excuse of that guy who's talking. And then we explored a related danger, which was the danger that the guy actually could be wrong. And you don't want to follow that. And so we talked about discerning truth and error and how it's absolutely necessary to discern so that you can obey. You can't obey what you don't understand. You can't obey what you don't know. And then last time, we focused on how to be teachable, which sort of brings in a lot of that stuff and gives us more detail. We have to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We have to avoid clinging to our pet sins. We've got to put aside every kind of unworthiness, every kind of filthiness. And we have to follow through. We have to welcome the word, and we have to follow through. And all of that's part of being teachable. Today I want to visit this subject one last time, how we hear the word, and think about a couple of challenges that we have not talked about in any detail yet, and then consider the ultimate goal of our listening. Whenever you come to sit, come here or go anywhere to sit under someone's teaching, to hear a message from God through another person. What you want to get out of that, the goal of your listening, is of significant importance. And when you have the right goal, it works. And when you have the wrong goal, it's really bad. And so the two dangers that we're going to consider this morning are related to having the wrong goals in listening. Both of these dangers are wrong things. And then we'll talk about the real goal, the right goal. If your primary purpose in listening is wrong, then you're not going to get to the end result that you want. And so we're going to think about the two wrong goals. And the first of those, first danger that we're going to consider, would be making your primary focus, your real reason for listening, to be the gaining of information. And this is a significant danger. Many have fallen into this subtle trap. You come together, you hear the word proclaimed, and all you really want to get is information. Now, that is not the ultimate goal of biblical listening. That is not what we're supposed to be about. But in practice, it often is what people are about. Knowledge is inherently a part of listening to and responding effectively to the Word of God. And so if you don't get any information, you can't obey. You can't obey what you don't know. You can't obey what you don't understand. You can't obey what you don't remember. So knowledge is absolutely indispensable. And because it's so important, it can rise above its rightful place in the process of our listening and become the primary goal. And if that happens, then you just become academic. You've seen this, right? You can know a lot without ever doing anything. And knowledge for knowledge's sake does not make you an effective believer. It makes you something very different from that. In fact, Scripture gives some very blunt warnings on this subject. One of the clearest, maybe, is 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. And those verses say, well, just the start kind of tells you, knowledge makes arrogant. The King James, knowledge puffs up. That's a visual for you, isn't it? Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. So knowledge without a heart for the true God, knowledge without a heart to obey God, is the kind of knowledge that makes you worse instead of better. It makes you arrogant. It puffs you up. It makes you odious to other people and odious to God. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you could listen and gain knowledge and put yourself more in opposition to God and God more in opposition to you than you were before you listened. If you have this goal, this is the wrong goal. Gaining knowledge can even become a technique for disobedience. There's a kind of determined disobedience that sounds holier and loftier and more impressive than other forms of disobedience. I've known people who could talk for a full hour about the nuances of a Greek verb so that all of us were numbed to the point that we forgot that that verb occurred in a sentence. And we forgot that the sentence might have said something to us that we needed to obey. And people go out going, wow, the guy is brilliant. Oh, he knows the Greek so well. A person can sound very intelligent and very holy without ever broaching the subject of obedience. And the end result seems lofty and impressive and acceptable to human beings sometimes. But in reality, it's just a cunning form of arrogant disobedience. And you don't have to know Greek to commit this error. Just an example. You just spend all your time thinking about what you know and how great it is to know, and that's where you're going to end up. And it's easy for us to assure ourselves that we're fine because look at all we have learned. taught a Bible study one time, and there was a new guy in there. And so I gave him an easy book. We're all looking up verses, you know. And I gave him the book of Acts because I thought he might not know where, you know, Ezekiel was or, you know, Habakkuk or whatever we were looking at. And he didn't know where Acts was. And it would be easy to look at someone who's new to this, who doesn't know where the book of Acts is, and tell yourself, wow, I'm way ahead of that guy. And you know, just... you're just an academic. Well, this kind of disobedience is not new. In Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14, the Lord said, "Because this people draws near to me with their words and honors me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelously, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but lip service requires knowledge. You have to be able to say the right things. To know what the right things are so you can give lip service. Traditions learned by rote are based in knowing the details of those things that people have grabbed onto. And yet these things are rebuked. God is not impressed. And so if we don't follow through with obedience, we've missed the real understanding of what the scripture is about in any particular passage. But one way to do that and to seem really spiritual in the process is to do it by focusing on information and making knowledge the ultimate goal of the study of Scripture. Knowledge is important, but it has to be distinguished from the primary goal of our listening. Now, another important emphasis in our listening, which is also not the primary goal of our listening, is taking action in response to the Scripture. Now, everybody's thinking, wait a minute, haven't you been talking for 5 weeks before today on doing it? Well, yeah. Action's important. But in just the same way that knowledge is vital without being the ultimate goal of our listening, action is vital without being the ultimate goal of our listening. The difference between knowledge, which leads people to obey the Lord, and knowledge, which puffs up, is a significant difference. And the difference between action, which glorifies God, and action, which is just empty ritual, is a significant difference. Outward activity without inward change is deeply offensive to God. I've read you some verses so far, and you can get there quick sometimes if you want to when I do that. But I want you to look at this one, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. I'll give you a second to get there. Isaiah 1, 10 to 17. Get the idea right at the beginning of this that God is not pleased with his people by the way he characterizes them. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. What I want you to notice about this scathing rebuke in the first chapter of Isaiah is that the things God reproves them for are things they were required to do. These were the specific actions that the Old Testament law required of them. These are the required sacrifices. They were required by the law to show up in Jerusalem for these appointed festivals. They weren't allowed to skip that. And yet their activity was deeply offensive to God. So offensive that this is really a chilling rebuke to think about. So what's missing? Are they not doing the word? Well, yeah, in a sense they're doing it. They're active. They're showing up in the right place. They're bringing the prescribed sacrifices. They're burning the incense in the way that God had said to do it. It had to be mixed a certain way. You couldn't use it for anything else. That recipe was only for worship. So you get that smell. And the only place you got it was in the temple. And they were doing it just the way it said. And yet in a much more important sense, what they were doing was not genuine obedience. Beyond the surface appearances, there was no real similarity between what they were doing and what God actually required of them, because their hearts were not right. Their lives were not right. And so they're going through these motions. They're checking this stuff off of their list, and that's all it means to them. And God knows the difference. So they think they're gaining something by this activity. That's where I'm supposed to be. That's what God said to do. And yet God is growing more and more weary of their false worship until they receive this scathing rebuke. So if you want to be a doer of the word, you can't make activity your ultimate goal in listening. Even though you do have to do the word, it's not a matter of following some list and checking it off of your list. It's not a matter of traditions learned by rote. Okay, I did it. Must be okay now. Obedience is not just activity for activity's sake. It's not just a matter of going through the motions. Now, Jesus also warned of this very problem. In Matthew 6:1, he said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Something you might overlook in that warning is the fact that the person who is doing what Jesus warned us not to do in that verse is practicing a form of righteousness. Beware of practicing righteousness the wrong way. That's what the warning is. And the person who is doing that is doing something that people can notice and go, "That's righteous. Yeah, that guy." The person practicing his or her righteousness before other people is doing something called righteousness. Now, God is not deceived, but often the other people are deceived, and often the person doing this is deceived. And so the trap can be very efficient. Because of the emphasis on obedience in the scripture, it's always coming at us. It's easy to elevate our activity above its rightful place and to make ourselves something other than doers of the word by just going through the motions, which isn't the point. It's not the point that you get your body in the right place and do certain things. The point is always something that reaches all the way to the heart and comes out of the heart. And if that stuff's missing, then we missed it. And so all of our listening has to include both of these things if we're going to be doers of the word. There's got to be some knowledge. There's got to be some activity. And yet either one of these things can be distorted to the point that it keeps us from doing what God actually intends us to do. So we can't have knowledge as our primary goal, and we can't have activity as our primary goal. Now, I expect you've figured out the primary goal by now, but it won't hurt us to go over it even if you have. The primary goal of your listening has to be God himself. It can't be anything less than God himself. Now, this was in that first passage I read to you, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. It says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. If anyone loves God, then that person's getting it right. That's the point. And that idea is put in contrast with this knowledge that puffs us up, makes us arrogant, and puts God in opposition to us. Knowing and loving God protects us from the kind of knowledge that puffs up. So the goal of our listening has to be God himself and his righteousness. Now, this is the goal given to us by Jesus as our first priority for life, for everything in life. In Matthew 6:33, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, in the context of Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about worry, and he's telling us not to worry, and that's kind of the capstone of the whole teaching on worry. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is the one goal in life that can satisfy all of the things that people are longing for. And in that chapter, Jesus had talked about a lot of things people long for. And just the summary can, you know, if you were to be more specific, you could list hundreds and hundreds of things. People want status. People want riches. People want food and clothing. And they want better food and better clothing. And they want something left over when they've bought their better food and their better clothing. With these things, and that's what everybody's striving for, and that's what worry is, when we're afraid we're not going to get it. And Jesus gave us that goal. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. God will take care of you. You don't have to worry about that stuff. And that goal for living has to impact our listening. Jesus says, don't seek any of that, but seek first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Nothing is supposed to be in front of that goal. And that has to be, this goal will keep us from putting knowledge too high. It will keep us from putting activity too high so that we're just going through the motions. Now, what are you seeking? When you hear the word, you're seeking to be entertained. We talked about that one the first week. You're seeking to grow in knowledge and not really thinking beyond that. You'll have all of the vibrant belief of an ivory tower academic if that's all you're seeking. You want something you can check off your list? That's not going to help you. But seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. That's the goal. That's the only goal that will work. Let me show you in the book of Hebrews how this comes up in the negative. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. Hebrews 3, 7 through 13. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, verse 12, look at it again. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The people who didn't hear the word and believe it are used as an example, and they fell away from, the thing they fell away from when they didn't listen was not knowledge, it was not activity, it was not entertainment, it was the living God. And the thing we're warned to be careful of is to keep us from falling away from the living God. He's the goal. And if we don't listen, we miss him. He's the only goal worthy of our listening. And if we miss that objective, we miss everything. Any lesser goal brings bitter disappointment. God is the goal. Well, that's our objective. And one of the beautiful things about having the right objective, lining your life up with Scripture, once you get it lined up, you never have to move it again. If you have that goal, you don't ever come to a point where you say, well, I guess today we probably ought to get a new plan. You know, we've had that old goal for a while. You know, kind of like the furniture, tired of that, let's get some more. You don't have to do that with this. If you have this goal, it goes on. There's never a day coming when you'll have to wonder, well, do I need a new way of living now? But I want to mention one important detail regarding this. God is the goal. But God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. The God of the Bible is described as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ 5 times in the New Testament. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God. People say to you, well, when Muslims pray to Allah, aren't they praying to the same God? Absolutely not. The true God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Any other God is not God at all, including Allah. It doesn't matter that that's their word for God. When they say their word for God, they are not thinking about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have a false God. And there's a danger that we would sort of just get wishy-washy on it and forget that, you know, when we say God, this is what we mean. And if we mean anything else, we're off. God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say God. They put more than one syllable in there, God. And in a way that they don't have, it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. And Christian churches with Christian names on the front, they don't mean Jesus. They don't talk about Jesus. That's edgy for them. And so we want to be very careful in making this distinction. That's our goal. When we listen, and our attention needs to be focused on the God of the Scripture, revealed most clearly in Jesus Christ. And this is a goal that you are never going to outgrow. And there's a considerable amount of comfort in that. One of those rich passages of Scripture that you've heard often and really applies here is Philippians 3:7-14. Philippians 3:7-14. Paul, late in life, Paul the apostle, Paul who had been to heaven and come back, Paul who has written most of your New Testament, more than any other human agent in that process of revealing the New Testament to us, Paul says this, Philippians 3:7, but whatever things were gained to me, Those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the goal. This is the goal of your life, and it's the goal of your listening. When you come to hear the word proclaimed by anyone, you need to be looking for Christ. It needs to be that I may know him. That's the point. Just like Paul, we're never going to get to the point in life where, okay, I got that. What's next? That doesn't happen. Paul continually says, I'm not there yet. He's probably ahead of everybody in his generation. Pretty much the rest of the apostles are gone already except John. But he hasn't attained it. John hadn't attained it. You don't get finished with this in this life. So this is always the goal. You hear the word so that you can know him. You obey the word so that you can glorify him. That's the goal. Jesus is the goal. The perfect revelation of the righteousness of God. He's the one whom we're seeking when we listen, if we're getting it right. So I'm going to stop because I'm done. And let you talk. Any comments or questions on listening to the word? On any of the stuff we've covered, not just on today's. I can wait you out. That's right. Quick to hear, slow to speak. I didn't write any questions to draw you out because I am out of ideas. So it's on you. Who's first?
I like the reminder from Isaiah when you put back the all the laws in Leviticus and Exodus, and you're still going, who are these people and why are they always messing up but still doing all these rituals?
Yeah.
It's good to kind of backdrop and see what God desires most.
Yeah. That's an eye-opening passage on how easy it would be to fall into ritual. Anyone else? It's amazing how many people's heads itch during the discussion time. And I'll be like, oh, never mind. Mine always does, you know. You just want extra time for the refreshments. I know you people. Jeremy?
I like that you come right here at the end from Philippians chapter 3. It always encourages me to hear Paul here at the end of his life. And, you know, if you've read through the New Testament or studied his life, we know what all he's been through and all he's seen and done. And yet at the end of his life, he says, you know, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You know, he's nearing, if my understanding is correct, nearing the end of his life here. And he says, I'm not perfect. I'm still pressing on. I'm still flowing is my understanding of that too. And that's very encouraging to see someone at the end of their life saying that, you know, and preserved here for us in the scripture, that we don't ever need to get to the point where we can sit back and say, you know, well, I've listened to it all, I've heard it all, and felt like I know most of it all, so I can relax and rest. Didn't seem to be his mind state here.
No, it wasn't. And this is late in his life. It's not right at the end, and he's not, I mean, he's in prison, but it's not looking deadly necessarily any more than any other day did for him. But at the very end, 2 Timothy, one of the last things he did, write that book, he still has the same attitude. He knows he's not getting out of this one. He's in a filthy dungeon. He's probably just got days, maybe a few weeks to live. He knows it's done. And he tells Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Corpus and Troas and the books, especially the parchments. The parchments were scripture. So bring my books and my Bible, especially my Bible. You know, he's not even going to coast those last few weeks because you never get done with this. What a testimony.
You talk about never getting done. I think that's what tempts us to empty ritual, really. I'm a checklist person. We're all checklist persons. You know, because checklists, you can walk them off and say you've done it. But God himself, and you realize you never do that. It takes humility. Knowledge does puff up. But you realize you never attain that. And that's the hard part. Yeah. It's easy to focus on what can I do, what can I check off, what can I learn.
Right. And the solution to that is not to throw your checklist away. I mean, there are people who kind of go that way. Well, I'll just be one of those free spirit Christians. I don't need to be anywhere dependable. I don't need to commit to a church. I don't need to commit to anything. I'll just be wherever I am. I'll just be something wonderful, you know, and undefined but wonderful. We do have to do some stuff, and so it's just that if we put hope in that checklist, that's when we get into trouble. And it requires, you know, this kind of living requires faith. It requires fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It is harder than checking a list, but don't throw your list away. There are some things you need to do, and sometimes it helps to have a list. Larry?
One area that comment about is for listening, that sort of a difficulty is familiarity with the passage, familiarity with the text, and sometimes we're lazy and dull, and if we're familiar with it, then we don't have to pay, you know, we just kind of coast through it rather than what is God trying to say in that passage. And so kind of the familiarity with it can be a difficulty. You've got to overcome a battle.
Yeah. That is a challenge, and early on in ministry, I had a hard time preaching a passage that I knew everybody was familiar with. I was terrified of that, and listening, you have the same problem. Well, I've heard that before, so I guess because I had experienced that problem, I thought everybody would, and I was terrified. So I'll just tell you what has helped me with that is just slow down. Make yourself slow down, because whenever I've taken the time to meditate on those familiar passages, including John 3:16, which I thought everybody knew everything about from the football games and everything, just meditate on that passage or any passage, and you will eventually see something you did not know, because the Spirit of God teaches us. But it does take discipline to listen. It takes some intentionality to listen to a familiar passage, either to be refreshed in what you do know or to listen for what you might not know. A couple of passages that encouraged me with that, though, Paul and Peter both say, I don't mind telling you again, each in their own wording. Peter's, I don't mind going over it again, and it'll be helpful for you. You know, we don't like the fact that we really need to hear obvious things over again. And so there's some attitude to be overcome there, I think, in most of us. Yeah, I probably do need to hear this again. I preached one time at a Sunday night in a church. I had no idea what the pastor did that morning. I preached in my church on Sunday morning, got in the car and drove south, got there just in time, walk into the service, sing the song, step up there, and I preached the same parable he preached that morning. He didn't know I was going to do that. I didn't know he had done that. People in the church are going, okay, this is kind of funny. I'm wondering why they're looking at each other. I preached it out of a different gospel, but the same parable. And, it was a real test for them. And some of them thought we had bushwhacked them somehow, and some of them thought it was funny, and some of them thought, wow, maybe God really wants us to pay attention to this parable.
Some people probably thought, oh, there must have been somebody else here that really needed to hear that.
Well, there, yeah. There would be that too, yeah. No, I've never done that in church. Wish so-and-so was here. Yeah. Anyone else? Well, it's challenging stuff. Thinking about listening well and about the weight of the responsibility. So I hope I've given you a lot to chew on, and hope we'll all be better listeners because of it. Let's bow in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for your word and for its power in our hearts. And we pray that we would be ready, receptive hearers of your word, and that we would do your word in the right way and for your glory. Help us to know you, and the power of your resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings, that we may attain in the end that for which you took hold of us. Be glorified in your church as we respond to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.